Hey, thanks. Nice to have you here this morning and welcome. Okay, it's the week. Hey, we're talking about the week of wonder. And, you know, isn't it interesting? I find it very fascinating that around the world, millions of Christians are taking this day and remembering what this week represents for the Christian faith. You know, the Christian faith centers very much around what happens this particular week. This is what begins the Passion Week of Christ. This is what the majority of the Gospels center on when it comes into the life of Jesus. For many of us, we love to read the stories about the miracles and the teachings and the interactions that Jesus has with the people and the healings and all of those wonderful things. And then for people who don't understand the Christian faith, for people who don't understand the person and the reason Jesus came, this last week is really confusing to them. And they wonder if this isn't the part of the story that's made up, if this is the part of the story that maybe got elaborated on, if this is the part of the story that we over-dramatize and kind of make a bigger thing of it than we should. But the reality is this week is all about what Christ came to achieve and accomplish for the betterment and for the salvation of the entire world. That whatever we need in our lives, whatever we struggle with in our lives, whatever it is that we look for in terms of hope, is really at this week is summarizes all of it. You know, if we just had Jesus' teaching, if we just had his healings, and if he just died after all that, and nothing past that, the resurrection or anything, he would just be a fancy magician who had maybe some special powers and probably had some special abilities or you know, some intuitive, you know, components to his life. But the fact that he came, died, was buried, was resurrected to new life, which we're going to celebrate next Sunday, makes all the difference in the world. That he is much, much more than this good man that came and did some pretty neat things. Much, much more. And that's what we begin to celebrate this week. And we are going to look at the entire triumphal entry, because this is what this day celebrates, is the whole triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. And you know, there's lots of labels that we put on Jesus. And I'm gonna give you three labels that you probably have never heard or never thought of before, it's going to be a little bit of a theology class this morning, if I can say it that way, because I want us to center in on just beyond the labels that we put on Jesus and what it really means for us today, what it means when we come into this week and we really want to celebrate it. So, you know, we're talking about the week of wonder, and here's my premise. The minute we lose the wonder of what this story is all about is when we begin to lose our need for Christ. When we lose the wonder of what this week represents, we start to lose the need of Christ in our lives. And in fact, we start managing our lives on our own strength and our own abilities. I think the Passion Week, one of the things that it did ignite in the people who experienced it was the wonder of what was happening, the wonder of what it was that God was doing brand new in Christ. And you know what? In our modern world, we have lost the wonder of what it is that this week represents. And I want to ignite that wonder in some way today, because the minute you lose the wonder, the minute you're going to you start that journey away from your need of Christ in a very, very vibrant and very real way. So I want us to look at the story a little bit, and hopefully through fresh eyes. So if I was to teach this at the college or seminary, and we are going to look at this story, you know, these are the labels we're going to put on this. I'm going to do that a little bit this morning. But at the same time, I want us to kind of unpack it when we get to the very end. So here we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. So most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches, palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." Now we know the terminology of a hosanna, the praise him and the recognition of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And here are the people, and this is really important. It is the people that are acknowledging Jesus as something significant, as a person who they're honoring as if they're honoring a king. That's the label I want to put on this passage, is the label of king. Okay, now this is normal in this day and age for this procession to involve an acknowledgement. When people threw their coats down, when people threw their palm branches down, it was in reverence of submission and recognizing the authority of the person that was riding into town. Now I've got to tell you, this is going to be a strange procession. In reality, this is a very, very strange procession. I can imagine a Roman soldier hearing the commotion and maybe galloping up to see this procession and going, "What's going on here?" Like the people are acknowledging this person as a king, but there's no kind of military procession before him. There's no kind of banners that acknowledge what house he's from or what military division he's from. There's no prisoners behind him, because normally in the Roman processions the prisoners would come behind all chained up, and in the terms of an emperor, the whole Senate would walk before him and acknowledge the emperor coming in. This would have been a very unusual. In fact, the Roman soldier would have thought, "What is going on with all the commotion?" And probably wouldn't have thought twice about doing anything about it, because it would have seemed so lowbrow. And no chariot, no regal horse, but a donkey. None of it would have smelled of royalty or tasted of royalty or spelt out of royalty. But here is Jesus coming, being acknowledged by the people as a king, a label that isn't easily given to someone. And yet the people are acknowledging him as a king. And we know that theologically in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with David, and that part of that covenant was to say that there would always be a king on the throne in the lineage of David. And Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as a recognized suffering servant from Isaiah 53, is coming into his own as the king, as the person of the lineage of David, as the messianic hope for the people of Israel. And the people are recognizing Jesus as this acknowledged king, an authority over them. And that's an acknowledgement that we need to make, that Jesus is a king in our lives, that he is authority over our lives, and we're submissive to him, and we acknowledge him, and we see him as the ruler in our lives. And here are the individuals who are seeing that. That's a significant thing. Jesus is not an addition to all the other things that we have in our lives that we want. Okay? So this is really quite significant that the people are recognizing him. Secondly of all, as we keep moving on, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. And this is, again, this is during the significant Passover week, and they're recognizing Jesus, and the whole city's in uproar. There's probably thousands of people in the city at this time that have traveled from all across the nation of Israel to come to the city of Jerusalem and to celebrate this particular week. And they're all in an uproar, and they're asking, "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, this is the second label that gets put onto Jesus, that he's not just a king, but he's a prophet. He's an acknowledged prophet. And for the people of Jerusalem, the prophet was the spokesperson of God, that he spoke the truth of God, that he kept people in a covenant relationship with God, that he acknowledged that Jesus was this prophet who spoke truth. And you know, it's one thing to have a king in authority over us. It's one thing to have a king that we acknowledge to be a person that we need to submit to. But to recognize Jesus as a prophet is much more, is another step closer. It's a recognition that Jesus speaks the truth into our lives. That as a king, Jesus is not interested in just what he can do or what kind of power he can gain or what kind of power he can gain over us. It's not that at all. In fact, Jesus as the king and as the prophet speaks truth into our lives and acknowledge truth into our lives. And not just any truth, but the truth of God into our lives. And we've heard that all truth is God's truth. But there's something about the truth that Jesus speaks that's much more than just that. It speaks to the need that we all have as human beings. The need to be loved, the need to belong, but the need to be saved from our sins. Jesus as the king and as the prophet came to speak those two aspects into our lives. And very, very important as the prophet. And Moses, back in Deuteronomy 18, he prophesied as a prophet and said, a day is going to come when the ultimate prophet is going to come. He's going to be just like me, and he's going to speak truth, and he's going to speak the word of God. And he initiated this whole messianic hope that the people at that moment recognized Jesus as not just the king that was prophesied years ago, but as the prophet as well. So Jesus is becoming much more to the people than just this king and just this prophet. From here, we read the rest of the story where Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, and by the way, selling doves is normally the sacrifice that is sold to the people that can't afford the really expensive sacrifices. So it's acknowledging that they're taking advantage of the poorest. That Jesus actually mentions that he knocks over the table of those that are selling the doves, because they're even taking advantage of the poorest people who couldn't afford the greater sacrifices of a sheep, a goat, all those kinds of things. So it's an exploitation is what is being communicated here. Jesus is walking into the temple and is distraught at the way that the temple is exploiting even the poorest of the poor. All right. So he said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And by the way, this is ambiguous for a reason, because the blind and the lame were not allowed into certain parts of the temple. They were only allowed in the outer courts because there was these purity laws, these perfection laws that the Old Testament had. And the fact that it's ambiguous and Jesus is healing them there in the temple speaks powerfully about how, you know, certain people or certain social structures or certain social strata, you know, are being segregated even within the temple. And there's an exploitation of the very people that the temple should be helping. And the very people the temple should be a place of healing for. But instead it's become a den of thieves. Instead it's become a place of exploitation. Instead it's become a place that drives the social separation even further. Even further. So Jesus is there, you know, healing the blind, healing the lame. And you know what? Isn't it, to me it's so striking that the text just mentions it. Like the wonder of that happening. Can you imagine What would it be like for the people to be in the temple, to see all the restrictions that it had for years and for centuries, and all the difficulties and all the proper ritualistic aspects of it? And suddenly Jesus is there with the common people, because even the procession that would have come into Jerusalem would have been these people, would have been the people that witnessed him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they would have been the common person. They would not have been the people that you would have expected in the parade. And here is Jesus taking, these people that would have been categorized by even the temple itself, and bringing them into the temple and healing them. And it just mentions it. No wonder the city's in an uproar. No wonder the city's in an uproar. The leading priests, I love this part, leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and even heard the children in the temple shouting, the children in the temple, praise God for the Son of David. Praise God for the Son of David. That, do you know that prophetically, it says in the Old Testament that even children will recognize the Lord when he comes. That's the echo that's being given here. The acknowledgement of Jesus as even the ones that the children see. The children see. But I love this last line, but the leaders were indignant. All of this going on, all of this happening, all these miracles, but the leaders themselves were indignant. It is shocking, absolutely shocking to me that in the midst of a week that the gospel writers actually focus much of their writings about this last week of Jesus' life should ignite more wonder in us than the stories about the parables or the teachings or whatever that we want to attach to Jesus, because it's so comfortable to attach it to Jesus. The real wonder lies in this week and in the initiation of what this Palm Sunday is all about. Isn't it interesting that in the world around us, and I think, maybe this is a personal thing, and maybe it's because, becoming a grandfather and watching how a 2-year-old just views life in such an amazing way. And those of you that have kids, you know what it's like for every day, every week, they grow a little bit and they become fascinated with stuff that you don't even look at twice in the house and all of that. And it's just amazing. But I've got to tell you that every time I come to this week, I'm surprised and I'm shocked at the lack of wonder that we have. I'm shocked that if any of this is remotely true, it should ignite in us a sense of awe and viewing the world in a way that would bring us back to this simple wonderment of what God has done. I think we've lost that so much. It's like you kind of look out here and you look out on the street and people are driving by and people are living in their houses. How many of these people are still asleep, do you wonder? Like, how many of them are just, wondering about things that don't matter anymore? How many people out here are just kind of thinking this is it, right? And let's be honest. If we got this, if we got this for a second, wouldn't we be standing room only? Not just here, but everywhere. If we got this for a second, what it meant, isn't it interesting that in this day and age, if I was to heal one person in this crowd right now, what kind of excitement would that generate? How many How many of us have just lost the wonder of what it means to have a God, to have Christ come and to be the priest in our lives? And this is the last part that I want to, you know, if I was teaching this as a theology class at college and seminary, you know, this is the thing. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the priest. And this is where the rubber really hits the road, that we have a high priest, as it says in the book of Hebrews, who knows our failings, knows our weakness, has come and lived our lives, and is an offering up to God, and is a salvation up to God that has made us, you know, new creations before him when we come to faith in him. And we've lost the wonder, and we think church is all about just doing these things and being these things and accomplishing these things and touching the community. But often we forget that it's the wonder of Christ that even brings us to do the things that we do. This beautiful picture of what it means to wonder again. Let me say it, you know. When we lose the wonder, we lose the ability for God to do changes in our lives that we desperately need. Because it doesn't become exciting anymore. It doesn't become relevant anymore. And when we lose the wonder, we lose it all. And Jesus ignited a wonder in people that says, you know what? You know what? This changes things. This starts to change things. Maybe there's hope for me. Maybe life will be different. Maybe Jesus, this king, will make different. Maybe justice will rule. You know, things start to change a little bit. That maybe it's Jesus as my Lord, or Jesus as my Savior, Jesus as our high priest, starts to make a difference in our lives. That in the midst of even the grief that we're experiencing because of things that have happened that are beyond my control, that there's still hope in my life. That there's still a hope for something better. There is a hope for something greater. But when we lose the wonder, we lose our ability to see the great gift that Jesus brought to the world beginning this particular week called Palm Sunday. Because the minute we lose the wonder, we lose the ability to recognize our need for Jesus. I love what Tim Keller says. He writes this: Palm Sunday is an incredible parable of the lifelong mismatch of what we think we need and what God has provided. What God does in the short run is very confusing. Please keep in mind that when you come to him, he will give you what you really need and in the long run will exceed them. I love that line, that when you come to Jesus, he will give you what you need and over time, he will even exceed them. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he does. Wow. If you learn this, you'll live a contented, non-anxious life. If you don't learn this, you won't. We come to God with our felt needs, and he goes to the root of things. What have you lost this in your life in a sense of wonder? What have you lost? Can I just encourage you this week that as we gather together, you know, Good Friday, to ignite the wonder once again and be able to say, you know what? I'm back to the wonder of what this week represents and the change that I can see happening in my life because of what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing to our minds this sense of wonder. Imagine for all those people that would have experienced Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, how disorienting that would have been to what they were normally used to from emperors and generals. And yet so many people acknowledged him. And the wonder of recognizing him as the prophet from Nazareth, especially when Nazareth, they joked that nothing good came out of Nazareth, but here is the prophet Jesus. And then recognizing him as the priest, as the one that can make an offering to God on their behalf. And yet there are so many human priests, but there are none like Jesus, who offered up himself ultimately at the end of this week, as we think forward to the greatest sacrifice the world has ever known. Lord, I pray that we will once again ignite in us the wonder, like a little child, recognize our need, and become and come before the Father through Jesus' name. Amen.